find out and stop.
We're talking still about how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And yesterday we started talking about how you, what it means to gird the loins of your mind and what that has to do with possessing in sanctification and honor. So let's go to a few places. We could spend all day and 2 days doing this, but let's go to Ezekiel chapter 7. Excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 7. This is the judgment against Israel. And again, it's just this one, their only hope is in verse 18. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon their heads. That's not a good deal. So here we're talking about you gird yourself with sackcloth. That's the meaning of true repentance. Okay?
Gird yourself with sackcloth.
Yeah. It means you've accepted your death.
Yeah.
Because of the death of the animal that it was built, you're laying hands on it, essentially, laying body on it. In Ezekiel 27. No, that's the same. Never mind. Let's go back to... let's go forward. Let's go to John 21. This is when Jesus kept asking Peter if he loved him, and he goes through, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, etc. In verse 18 he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not go, essentially. This he spake, signifying by whose death, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So we got all kinds of girding going on here, of what it means. Let's go to one more, real quick.
Just the basic word gird, because there's like two essences here. One is to gird up, to put it under control, and the other is just to put it on.
Well, that's the same thing. Gird means a belt or a girdle.
It's symbolic of being tight, to control something.
Well, it's to...
Bring it under,
in your mind, it's to gird the generative processes. Here, it's to gird your body with sackcloth. That you would see you have your death as the death of... Okay?
Well, to me, there's a big difference. One, you feel that animal's skin against yours, and it's rough, and it's anti-sensual.
It's girded with... It's the same thing. It's a belt or a girdle is put around it to keep it in place, or the leather straps on it.
Okay.
It's the same thing. All right. Let's go to Acts 12.
Acts
Well, that's not a good one. Let's go to the last one we'll study. It's 1 Peter. It's good in that it didn't add anything to what we've been talking about.
1 Peter,
chapter 1. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, or the result of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not only themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Because of all that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, the relationship between possessing your vessel with sanctification and honor and girding is what we are talking about. There's a constant, your mind constantly tells you that you should be different than you are, that your situation should be different than it is. It's an endless, it never stops. And so finally what it means to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor is an acceptance and ownership of what it is that you are. If you're shy, you're shy. If you're this, you're that. If whatever it is, you own it. And it's no longer an issue with you. Now if it's going to be changed, then it'll be changed by God. But it's the owning of whatever thing that's happening. You possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And by girding up the loins of your mind, you are saying to your mind that you are no longer part of my definition of myself. You are no longer part of who I am. Now, everybody and everything, jillions of ads are going to tell you you should be different than you are. But if you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, then the Lord will be your shepherd and you shall not want. By that, you can never again be deceived. You won't follow another. So it's ownership of who and what you are is the critical element of possessing your vessel. Now, it's even the medical profession does it to us. You know, you go to the doctor, you say, well, you should do this and that and this. Well, you know, so because you put yourself under him, you do that. But at all times, you must recognize that you must possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the ultimate of this was when Harry accepted his death. And he accepted it joyfully. Now, can you accept then? Can you stop gadding about to change yourself in any way? Can you just accept who you are? And everybody tell, well, you should be different. Well, no. If somebody's telling you should be different, then they are trying to avoid suffering because of what you are. And so I hope this can tie a knot around what it means to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Amen?
Yeah. Right. I was thinking of when they were in the wilderness, you know, when it's time to move, then, yeah, I mean, everyone girded up their loins to do whatever it was they were supposed to be doing, and you weren't, like, off wondering about, you know, stuff. You had to focus the loins of your mind or whatever it was. Your whole being was focused on what it is that was happening.
Right.
And that's the problem. You know, we sit around and just sort of our minds just to go, you know, speculating and, you know, if I was this way or that way, like, you know, talking about. And you know, there's one direction we've been given, which is go to Jerusalem.
Right. So the idea is, now tie all this, let's go, we're going to tie all this with 2 Corinthians chapter something or other, 13, I think. No, it's 2 Corinthians. Well, this first 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
What?
First 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians. First, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what happens, the only way you can do that is you gird it up the loins of your mind. Because, oh, it's such great fun to speculate and just to see yourself with that woman or to see yourself with, you know, that position. And some of us do it far more than others. I won't mention any names, Gary, but the speculation and living in that air, that kind of thing is rewarded because in the world, because that's how movies are made and scripts and writers, you do that. Everything is a creation of a universe that you have created, that you live in. Well, what can be more vain and empty than that? Now, what's that thing on the web now? It's a Second Life or something, where it's a whole universe of imaginary characters doing imaginary things and even making money, and now they're selling real ads in it. It's what's that, what's the name of it? Is it Second Life?
Second Life?
You can even be playing Second Life in Second Life. Which kind of gets recursive and it's a big loop.
But the point of it is the opposite of this mystery. It's the opposite of the mystery of God. It's the opposite of possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. And therefore, by definition, it's rebellion. What, Gary?
Well, there's a circle here about... it starts out, own who you are, be that. Well, I guess the definition has to enter in as to who you are. But you can't be Christ, because then you're pretending or acting. So, you know, I am who I am, and the things that I do are what I do. And when you talk like this, you don't like what I do, so you come against me. And so...
It's not a matter of what I like or dislike, Gary.
But you preach it, I mean, and you point me out, and so I'm coming out.
Okay.
And so... Shall I be what you think I should be, or shall I be what I am?
Well, it has nothing to do with I think you should be. It's what the Scriptures say. To possess your vessel in sanctification and honor.
Yeah, and that's how I'm interpreting everything that's going on here. So.
Well, I know you're putting my name on it somehow.
Well, you put my name on it, so...
Well, I was just joking with you.
No, you weren't. You do it all the time. This is your stuff.
Well, I... Okay.
You trying to start a fight with it?
No, I mean it gets put on the table, so there it is, and then I got to work with it, and I'm very serious about what's going on here.
Okay, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That's possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor.
But at some point, you know, will they be able to do that?
Well, not if you
what's don't go there, Ronnie. Now?
What's the matter with now?
Yeah.
Like right this moment. That's really all you have. You can't make say, okay, I'm gonna be better.
I'm gonna continue in sin.
I'm gonna cast down the imaginations. Then I'll have my act together and I'll be able to do this.
You're continuing in sin that grace may abound.
I knew it. I knew that.
Let's go to Ezekiel 8.
Well, I mean, when you talk about owning it, you can't repent until you own that thing, you know, about who you are. In other words, if I don't really believe that's who I am, then I'll just go on and on and on. If you own it and know that you can't change it, then you're forced to confront everything, you know, and God's your only hope. And then if something happens, then something happens. I think, isn't that what we're talking about? That's the way I'm...
What are you talking about?
Well, he's talking about owning it, owning that you're, you know, your situation, who you are. Or
yeah, I wasn't talking about your imaginations. I was talking about whether you're short or tall, whether you're fat or slender, whether you're, you know, this or that. You own it and don't try to change it. I'm not talking about, it's never intended, the intent of it is never the imaginations, because always and ever the imaginations, if they don't bring you to fullness of repentance, they're just continuing in sin that grace may abound. Does that communicate?
Yeah, I think our, you know, obviously our minds work a little different, or we wouldn't have these conversations, but mine, I do own it. And I stew in it until I come to the end of it. Because if I don't do that, I then have to pretend or act, in which I don't care to do.
No, nobody wants you to do that.
Right, nobody else. So I don't have problems with carrying on in my mind up to the point where I see it just absolute stupid and foolish. Then repentance is totally what happens, not...
Let me ask you this. No, it has nothing to do with the world.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Has doing and playing and considering and doing and those in your imaginations, has it ever brought you anything?
Misery.
Aloneness? Misery?
Not so much aloneness. I don't feel that, but I do feel frustration and fruitlessness.
Empty?
An inability to produce anything other than a thought, and that, you know, that is devastating and stupid. But I can't repent halfway. I mean, I can't repent in the middle.
But you just said that it was the end. It was stupid. It was empty. It was fruitless.
Yeah, and that's at the point where I can let it go.
I'm asking you, has going into your mind, going through those speculations and fantasy worlds and worlds you've created and situations you've created in your mind, has doing that ever brought you anything?
Yeah, it does. There's a certain amount of comfort and joy in the imagination, which I called a sweet thought one day, much to my chagrin. And otherwise, I wouldn't go there. If it didn't have some source of life and good feeling, I'd be an idiot. The problem is they don't ever produce anything but air. They're nothing. And I personally don't have the ability to see that enough to repent until I've taken it to the end, which I believe is what we said from the beginning.
But my point to you, Gary, is you've taken it to the end, but then you create a new one. Then you take it to the end. Then you create a new one. And that's the problem, because the process that you define of doing this, of the imaginations, you see that not once in doing that has it ever brought you anything.
So why do it?
So what you're justifying, what you're saying, I'm not going to do it until I stop doing it, that's shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. Because you have to see that doing that, leaving the eternal now, is the sin.
I am talking about the corporate activity of doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. I'm not talking about just one of them. They have produced nothing, and I see this. I really do, that there's no reason to continue in that. And when it comes up, I see it, and I don't have to go there. But it's taken me a bit of time to wear myself out, I guess.
Well, the only thing that I'm, the only reason we're having this discussion is because at one side you say, I've seen it, and then the other sentence you say, you'll do it. So I don't know how to, you know, there's a disconnect. Well, let's look at Ezekiel 8 real quick. Verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here? That I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now, if you say you're going in these imaginary trips in your mind, but they're not about God. In other words, you leave God out of those imaginary trips. But my point is, you can't. Because you're trying to take God where he isn't. Does that communicate? So you're either the temple has been dedicated or it hasn't. And if you are going off on remember the altar, the brazen altar, then the altar of incense, the two became toast. Because they lit the altar of incense with something where the blood hadn't touched. Well, that's what we do in our imagination. We do the same thing that these two priests who became instant post-toasties, because they lit the altar of incense, which is there in our world, it's our minds. They lit that altar of incense with something that wasn't covered in the blood. Now, again, this is what I see. I see that every single thought, every single imagination must be brought into captivity. Because, and again, we say you can't do it. You can't ever do this until you've seen the end of it. So that's my question to you always is, have you seen the end of it? And then you say yes, but continue doing it, then that disconnect is not trying to pick on you, it's serious. Well, let's quickly learn. So we just started this. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And again, that hole in the wall, you don't want to go there. All other times you've tempered it, so you didn't have to go in and look. You could make up what was in there. You didn't even have to. You could imagine that something else was in there. So for our whole lives, when we saw a hole in the wall, then we put untempered mortar up in our minds. Does everybody understand that? This is talking about your mind. John, do you understand that? All right, now watch. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, I beheld a door. And he said to me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Saphon, with every man his censer in his own hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients do, ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagination or imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. This is a look inside of our subconscious and conscious minds, in our imagery. And it's serious. Because by definition, we have to leave the now. We have to ask God to go where He isn't. He's not in our past. He's not in our future imaginations. He is in the now. But if we continue to go into our imaginations, then soon we become inured, we become hardened. So everything we do justifies that, because that's where our true life is. I'm not just talking about any single person here. I'm talking about all of us. And so you become inured to grace and mercy, because you find your own grace and mercy, your own redemption, and your own goal in your imaginations. And so you can't repent, because they're there every day. Man, you can control them and get more if you want. In this imaginary world, this second city, second life, I mean, that's a parable for what goes on. And so we never live in the now. We've always got another issue going on. Therefore, you never prophesy. Would you please, everybody, consider this carefully? That's not possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. It's the opposite of it. Any thoughts?
Well, I can relate to what Gary was saying. I know I got here late because I found a lot of times in my life where I come up with an idea, my imagination would go to work and it would bring temporary joy and excitement. Thrill of it, but it's never sustaining.
Right, because it's air. It's sort of like our financial system in the world. It's air. It means nothing.
But in a way, it's kind of a drug to your imagination.
Well, of course it is.
But it doesn't sustain over time.
And so repentance has to include the component. I remember you've heard me say it often. It seemed like I repented 100,000 times a day.
Something I saw when we were reading this was like the being in the present moment. You look around and all the imaginary world you create and problems and everything you want to worry about, you know, it concludes everything. And then it just fades away because we look around and it's like right in this moment, everything's perfect, you know. But it's not perfect anywhere else if you want to, you know, dredge up the past or figure out imaginary futures.
No, remember, every place other than eternity is going to be post-toasties. But that's not the reason that you do this. You do it in love because you see that if you're not there. Martin Luther said this great thing about, he said every time you generate thoughts in your mind, it's like putting, that's the thorns on Christ's head, and you're pounding the thorns in. Every time your right hand finds something to do, you got to do this or that, then it's the nail. Every time you think you have to go somewhere, then that's the other nail. And so it's this And you know, it becomes endless. And you crucify the Son of God afresh over and over and over and over. And pretty soon, there's no possibility of repentance because you cannot see that that's what you're doing. Amen? All right, we'll probably spend a little more time on this. Take it, big guy.